I want us to continue to pray for Paul's mother, who's going to be having some surgery on the 4th of March. Please let's remember my sister-in-law, Joy, who's going to be having surgery on Friday on her foot. And any other spoken requests that anybody wants to share? Yes, Paul and then Deb. What's her name? Did you give me a first name, Paul? Just the lady you work with, if you can't remember, that's okay. I know how that goes. Okay. Deb, you had a request. Carl. Okay. Let's remember Carl in prayer tonight then. Anybody else have a spoken request? Let's continue to pray for the situation out at Crider, where we have several folks in the church who work there, and there's been some layoffs that have affected our church family, and let's just pray for the situation there. I want to share with you, I got a call from Mahari today. You may recall that little Elijah had pneumonia, and Mahari called me and told me, he said, he was just praising God. He said, almost from the moment that I knew you guys were praying for him on Sunday morning that Mom told me about, he started to get better, and he's doing fine now. So his lungs are, he says he's doing great, so we praise the Lord for that. Any unspoken requests tonight? You can let that be known by lifting your hands. Okay, would you stand, and let's go to the Lord in prayer tonight. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you that you're a gracious and merciful God. We thank you for the patience and kindness that you exhibit toward us, Lord, as your Holy Spirit works on us to change us and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you never cast us out or put us away as long as we keep our faith in you. Your Holy Spirit keeps working on us. And Lord, we praise you tonight for the position that we possess in Christ on the basis of our faith alone, that, Lord, we stand redeemed, we stand righteous, and we stand holy tonight because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And we just give you eternal praise for that. Lord, tonight in the name of Jesus we come to you, and I ask you to continue to lay your hand upon Paul's mother, and Lord, be with her. Lord, you can heal her completely of this cancer. And Lord, we just trust you in whatever method you choose, that Lord, come March the 5th, she will be cancer-free. And we ask that in the name of Jesus. Lord, we pray for Paul's friend at work, Lord, who's got this cancer. Touch her in Jesus' name. Lord, for Deb's friend Carl tonight, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would lay your hand upon this gentleman who's lost his wife and now has found he has brain cancer. Father, you can make that and take that away from him through whatever method you choose, Lord. But we ask humbly tonight in the name of Jesus for you to touch this brother. Lord, for everyone who's working at Crider and has been affected, Lord, that plant is blessed because the children of God work there. And Lord, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to move upon every situation there, Lord, that would make them profitable again. Lord, that would increase their business. Bless them for the sake of your children, I ask in Jesus' name tonight. And keep your hand upon everyone who's been affected by it, Lord, letting them know that you are in charge and you are Lord of all, and you can be trusted, and you will provide, and you will take care of everyone. Lord, tonight in the name of Jesus, I ask you to keep your hand upon Joy, my sister-in-law, as she prepares to go in for this surgery on her foot. Touch her, I ask, in the mighty name of Jesus, Lord. Lay your hand upon her and let this surgery be a complete success and accelerate her healing, I would ask in the name of Jesus. And Lord, tonight, for every unspoken request, every hand that went up, you know those needs and you recognize, Lord, exactly what needs to be done. And Lord, we just put our faith together tonight and ask in the name of Jesus, Lord, for you to minister unto each and every need. Lord, tonight for our service, I ask in Jesus' name for you to lay your hand upon it, for you to open up the Word of God for us tonight, Bless the teens in their class, Lord Jesus, and the little ones back in Little Avenues, Lord, all over the church tonight. We ask for your Holy Spirit to minister to us and through us, and we'll not fail to give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. In Jesus' name, we ask and pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen. Would you just give him a hand of praise tonight as we're standing? Glory to God. Glory to God. I feel his Holy Spirit here tonight. Let's just lift our hands and thank him tonight. Let's just praise him and thank him for a few moments. Lord Jesus, how wonderful it is to be able to praise you. For you're a Savior who's worthy of all praise. Lord, you are at work right now in each and every life in marvelous and glorious ways that our minds cannot even comprehend. And we give you praise and glory for that. Lord, we thank you that we have security in Jesus Christ. That, Lord, in a world that is totally insecure and unsecure, we have the peace of knowing our security rests in the rock, Christ Jesus. And, Lord, we just give you praise and glory for that tonight. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you for healings. We thank you for your provision in every area of our lives, Lord, that you have promised that you would perform. And, Lord, we can lay our heads on our pillows tonight knowing that all is well. Praise your holy name, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. You may be seated as our ushers come and we'll receive tonight's tithes and offerings. And as always, we thank you so much for your faithfulness and your support. That's okay, Ned. Just us home folks here tonight. Ain't nobody to impress. What's that? What's that? That's right. That's right. Because you don't want me singing or... As Chris and Michelle will tell you, organization is not my forte in life. I mean, God called me to preach and teach, and I can organize that, but... Anything beyond that, I lean on them for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the privilege of giving. We ask you to bless this offering in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I see Brandon coming in. I tell you what, if Michelle wants to, we may let her sing a song or two. Amen. I like to hear them sing. Is that okay with everybody? Yeah, I know. Michelle, we're talking about you. We saw you coming in. Do you feel like singing a couple, or would you just rather go on with the service? I don't want to... That's fine. That's fine. We'll just go right on. We're taking up the offering right now, and I was going to do my rendition of We Shall Behold Him, but they threatened me if I did, so... I was just telling them how much I depend on you and Chris for organization. We didn't have nothing ready to go. And I said, I'm the preacher and teacher, but those guys are the organizers. I'm certainly not. Okay, if you have your Bibles tonight, and teens, you can be dismissed to go to your class if you haven't already. They've already gone. Let's go two places, well, really three in your Bibles. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 16. And Genesis chapter 21, and Galatians chapter 4. Or I'm sorry, that's Galatians chapter 3. And we're going to be in those verses tonight. And I just want us to see tonight the glory that we have in this new covenant and how God, continuing on with where we left off last week in chapter 15, how God alone performed the covenant for us. We studied about that last week. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, tonight we come to you in the name of Jesus, and I ask you to bless the teaching of your word tonight, Lord. Help us to teach it correctly. Help us to teach it in a way that will bring you glory, Lord Jesus, and that will make it a blessing and a strength to your people. And Lord, we know we can do none of that without the mighty anointing of the Holy Spirit. And we ask this all in the lovely name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You'll recall last week we left off in Genesis chapter 15. A very beautiful act of worship on the part of Abraham as he laid out the sacrifices that the Lord had ordained exactly as he should have. You'll recall that the fowls came down to try to steal the sacrifices, and that was a representation of a false doctrine or anything that would attempt to pull our faith away from Christ and Him crucified, which is what the sacrifices were a type of, and how Abraham drove the fowls off, and then when it came evening time and got dark, he saw a smoking pot and a burning furnace pass through the pieces of the sacrifices. And you, hopefully you'll recall the significance of that. It was God swearing by Himself that He would perform the covenant that He had established with Abraham. And it speaks to us of the cross and that no man of his own volition is worthy to perform the covenant that we have with Almighty God. It took the blood of Christ. And that's what that scenario was all about. And you'll recall the promises that God has given to Abraham, that his progeny, his offspring, was going to bring forth the Messiah, and that ultimately his offspring would be like the sand by the seashore and the stars in the sky. But there's a problem. Abraham has no children, he and Sarah. And tonight in chapter 16 and in chapter 21, we're going to see events that signify two things. One event signifies trying to bring about what God desires, God's will, in other words. Trying to bring about God's will through human effort. And what a mess that makes whenever we try that. Then we'll see how when God takes us to a point, when He's made us a promise, that sometimes the promise is so great of what He wants to do and achieve with us, that He has to take us to a point to where all hope is exhausted of us having anything to do with bringing it about, even to the point where we've almost given up on the fulfillment of His promise. And with all that in mind, I want to open with what I believe is a great illustration of the lesson, I believe, the salient point that the Holy Spirit once put forth tonight. There was a great preacher in the early part of the latter part of the 19th century in China. His name was Watchman Nee. He and another gentleman who was named Witness Lee was used mightily by God to bring about a great revival in the country of China. And Watchman Nee was telling one day concerning letting God save us and letting God perform His plan. And it will always be nothing short of miraculous. It'll be something we can't do. He told the story of a friend of his who was a tremendous swimmer and had actually won gold medals in the Olympic swimming. And one day he and this friend of his who was an Olympian and another gentleman were out swimming in a very deep river. And the Olympian, of course, was a strong swimmer, as was Watchman Nee. But the other gentleman was not so strong a swimmer, and he got off into the deeper part of the river and got in trouble. In other words, he started to drown. And as he started to drown, Watchman Nee and his friend, who was the great Olympian, stood by on the seashore, and Watchman Nee knew he didn't have the ability or the athletic prowess to jump in and help this gentleman out. But he knew his friend the Olympian did. And he said, "You better jump in and go help him." And his friend, who was the Olympian, stood there silent, just watching the man. And another moment passed, and the man in the water, his flailings became more violent as he sensed I'm about to go under. And Watchman Nee more forcefully said, you're the only one who can save him. You better jump in and go after him. And again, the man, the Olympian, just stood there silently gazing upon this gentleman as his efforts to save himself and to get out of the river and find his way to shore so intensified. It became so evident he was about to drown. Till finally, he went underwater. He had exhausted all of his strength and could no longer keep himself afloat. And so his arms fell limp, and he went under the water. At that point in time, the man who was the Olympian jumped in after him and went as he had gone under the water. He had passed out, but this Olympian went and got him and pulled him to shore and pumped the water out of his lungs, and he was fine. Well, the next day, after it was obvious that the gentleman was going to be okay who almost drowned, Watchman Nee asked the Olympian, he said, why did you just stand there for so long? He said, whenever you go to save a drowning person, he said, if they have any of their own strength at all, they become so intense on saving their own life that their wild flailings will actually pull you down and probably drown you in the process if they latch onto you. And he said, I had to make sure that he had exhausted every bit of his own strength before I could jump in the water and pull him to shore. And that's a lot like the story we're going to see tonight in God's great promise to Abraham. And it's so applicable to each and every one of us. Something we want from God or something God has promised us that we've been praying about for a long time that's very, very important to us. Sometimes God has to let us go to the point to where finally we've given up on it ever happening. And we realize, I'm never going to get there on my own, or I'm never going to achieve it through my efforts. And it's at that point that God can step in and do the miraculous. Because he will get all the glory for it. He'll get all the praise for it. And not only us, but everyone around us will know it had to be God. It had to be God. Maybe I'm getting off the subject here, but I got to tell you this. I was so proud of our little church on Sunday. Several of us went out to a local restaurant. It was more than several of us. We about packed the restaurant out. And it was just so good to sit there and to, as I looked around at everyone laughing and having fellowship with one another. And I thought, you know, we're not big, but we really do love one another in this church. It's not phony. It's not put on. And our faith is really in the right place. And it blesses my heart as pastor to hear of your stories. When I talk to you about how the message of the cross works in your life on a daily basis. I was talking with Shannon the other night on the phone, and she just blessed my soul as she told me, Pastor, for 3 years I sat and listened to you preach the message of the cross. And she says, but now God has taken me through some things and taken me to the point to where I had to trust exclusively in the power of what he did for me at the cross. And she said, now I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, in a way that I've never known before, that this is true and it will work. She said there were people, I loved how she put it, because maybe the undiscerning eye would not see it this way. But we all know what Shannon's been through over the last year or so. And her whole world has been turned upside down. And at her darker moments, when certain very well-meaning people saw how badly she was hurting, they recommended that she go to a counselor or maybe start to take some pills to try to alleviate some of the pain. And she said, no, I'm not going to do it. And she said, Pastor, she said, they were trying to destroy my faith. Now think of that. Just like the story we studied last week about Abraham, anything that pulls you away from faith in the cross of Christ is a dirty bird, in other words, just like the carcasses that were trying to come down and steal Abraham's sacrifice. And that just blessed my soul to hear her and others of you. I could go on and on. As I've talked with you and you've related to me stories. And I asked Shannon if it was okay to share this. I don't want you to think, ooh, watch what you tell Pastor. You'll wind up as an illustration. You know, if I'm ever going to use you in that way, I always asked you beforehand, hey, is it okay if I do this? But that just blessed me to hear Vonnie sitting there. Well, except for Ravonna. Ravonna is the one exception to that rule, her and Taryn Austin. I'll use them anytime I feel like it. But that's a perfect example of how subtly Satan will try to get you to place your faith in something else. You know, and I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, we're not saying Shannon would have lost her salvation if she went down and started taking Prozac or something like that, like popcorn. But it would have been a compromise of her faith, and she saw that, and that so blessed me. And I told her, and I want to say it to you all tonight. And don't read anything into what I'm about to say. Some people think, well, you going somewhere or what? No, I ain't going nowhere. But you may not always have me, okay? And I'm not always going to have an answer to your problem. I'll be honest with you, I was woefully, and still am woefully, inadequate to try to help her out. But I knew who could. I knew, praise God. Praise God. I knew what would work. And when she was led to the cross, she found out it works. There's real power in this. There's real strength in this. God flows through this. And he will do what he said he would do. Praise God. Oh, hallelujah. Don't that just send joy bells ringing in your soul? Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. And now she can tell other people whose world is crumbling. Here's your answer. Here's your answer. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, I feel the Holy Spirit flowing through this building tonight. No matter what we're going through, and as I mentioned on Sunday, God hasn't promised an uneventful passage. He's just promised a safe landing on the other side. You know, storms are going to come, and sometimes parts of the ship may break off, and it may be three quarters full with water. But all that don't matter if Jesus said, you're going to the other side. Keep your faith in him, you'll get to the other side. He can make an old flat piece of iron float if he needs to, and he'll get you to where he wants you to go. But as the great prophet Zechariah said, it won't be by power, in other words, human power, nor by might, human strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. Boy, I didn't mean to get into all that, but I felt the Holy Spirit lead me to. It was good. Okay, now let's go to Genesis 16. Getting back to the father of our faith, Abraham. Genesis 16. And as we begin Genesis 16, remember, God's made this great promise to Abraham. He's shown Abraham how he will perform the covenant. And now Sarah, her and Abraham, being the great people of faith that they are, look what happens. Now Sarah, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maiden, her maidservant, whose name was Hagar. So Sarah said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abraham heeded the voice of Sarah. Now, wow, this is amazing. This shows you how even great people of faith can make terrible, terrible mistakes and fail miserably before the Lord at times. This is the father of faith here. And he's got the promise of God, but it has not happened on a timetable in which Abraham and Sarah feel it should happen. So their obvious thinking is, as we so often lapse into, let's help God out. We'll bring this about one way or another. We'll get it done. Let's go on. Then Sarah, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abraham, to be his wife, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went to Hagar, and she conceived, and she saw that she had conceived her when she saw that she had conceived her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarah said to Abraham, "My wrong be upon you. I gave my maid unto your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me." So Abram said to Sarah, "Indeed, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as you please." And when Sarah dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now get this picture. Here is the father of our faith, and really the mother, in a sense, of our faith. And she comes up with this idea, "I'll have a child one way or another. God's promised it." And here's what we need to learn from this. Just because God has promised us something does not give us the right to try to force God's hand to bring it about. We must learn to wait upon the Lord. The Bible says, "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." But it's all contingent upon waiting upon the Lord. And that's an ugly word, ain't it? Wait. Wait, because we are an impatient people, especially in the society in which we live now, man. We want, like I've said before, we want Mick everything, you know, because everything's fast at McDonald's, you know. We want McChurch, we want McBlessing, we want McFinances, we want McBabies. Whatever it is, you know, we want it, boom, and we want to go through the drive-thru and get it now. And we must, that's the greatest proof, and I'm going to get to you in just a second, Paul. That's the greatest proof that our faith is really in the right place when we can wait upon God to do and perform what only He can do. Paul, you had something you wanted to. Yeah.
God had restrained her from having children. So, you know, she was just upset and angry and just kind of lashing out, knowing this is not the right thing to do, but doing it anyway because, well, if God isn't going to do it, then someone's got to have these babies. So
that's right.
It may as well be her, and then I'll just have them through her. And, you know, now all the animosity and stuff starts coming up. But yeah. We do the same things ourselves. I mean, we hear a promise from God, and
that's good.
We think it should happen, and we start blaming God. We start shaking our fists in God's face, and, you know, the whole nine yards. And then now, well, I'm just going to do this now because you hate me, God.
And we get that way sometimes. That's good. Go ahead. I didn't mean to interrupt you.
I can remember a time, definitely not one of my brightest moments of my life, but I just got done. To the date, it's been several years back, but the biggest seal coating job, you know, that I'd had so far was a great big advanced auto parts store. And, you know, I planned and worked around the weather and, you know, made it happen and finally got finished with it. It was just the sense of accomplishment. I'm done. You know, it looked great. Everyone was happy. And got done about 8 o'clock that night, and 2 o'clock in the morning, thunder and lightning.
Oh.
And, you know, if you know anything about seal coating, water and seal coating,
they don't mix.
And washes it clean off.
Oh, man.
And, I mean, Julia will tell you, I stood up right in bed, 2 o'clock in the morning, and just so angry. And, you know, just blaming God. I said, "God, I asked you for it not to rain.
And Paul, I'm not laughing at you. I'm laughing with you. Hold your thought. Because how many of us have done that before? Huh? Okay, the rest of you on Sunday morning, I'm preaching online if you didn't raise your hand. Go ahead, Paul. Yeah.
Sit there and grumble and talk.
You're so right.
And I was really angry with God. Mm-hmm. And so I thought, well, you know, I didn't sleep hardly the rest of the night. Got up early in the morning and went out there to assess the damage. And there was one small little area about that big.
Uh-huh.
The seal coating got washed off somehow miraculously. The
rest
of it was dry.
Yeah.
And in the process, while it was still wet, because it was on the south side of town and, you know, there wasn't the best element there. I guess there were some kids over there that decided they wanted to go sliding across the wet seal coating and messed it all up.
Uh-huh.
So the manager told me, well, I'll give you a couple $100 if you clean that up. Just respray some seal coating on there. And so I made an extra amount of money to buy my next batch of seal coating. And then you didn't have to really do anything to, you know, it was nothing.
You just had the one little patch to fix then, huh?
I guess the real moral of the story was that God let me throw a little temper tantrum, and about 2 or 3 days later, just when everything was peaceful and quiet, just asked me, he said, Paul, is your love for me dependent on whether or not you get good things for me?
Boy, that's good. That's
and
good, Paul.
You know, that cut me right to the bone.
Yeah.
And I swore to God, you know, I'm not, no, God, you could just stop today and way that you treated me and the way that you've done me, you could stop today and eternity wouldn't be long enough to praise you.
Yeah.
And, you know, I really learned a very valuable lesson at that time. And, you know, there's been a lot of situations that have come up since then that make that look like a potluck on Sunday afternoon. But, you know, even in those very difficult times, I knew God was going to
yeah.
take me through, that he was going to take me through. And, situation with the fire and the illness and stuff, you know, I really was not down, not one bit, because I knew God, it was in his hands.
Yeah.
And he brought me to there, and he wasn't going to leave me die right in that moment.
Yeah. But he's got to take us through some things first before we get to that point. And that's what made Shannon's testimony such a blessing to me. And Michelle and Andy's testimony, I could really name all of you in here at different times. I knew things you've gone through. And it's just a blessing to me as pastor to see the message of the cross come to life in your lives. Because, as I said, you may not always have me around. You know, and I don't want to make you all dependent upon me. I want you dependent upon Jesus Christ. Because I will fail you. Okay? I'm bound to do something at some point in time you're not going to like. Or say something you don't like. You know? Or not have the advice that you need. A situation comes up in your life that is so far above my head that I'm not going to have no answer for you. And at times people get angry because a lot of pastors these days, if they don't know and understand the message of the cross, they're on an ego trip. And they feel like they ought to have all the answers. And they encourage people, want to make people dependent upon them. If they don't have an answer, they'll make one up or something. Really. I mean, just to say something, you know. But I know this, as mundane and repetitive as it may sound, the greatest thing a biblical counselor can do for you is in your darkest hour, is not provide you with a specific answer, but provide you with where to keep your faith and the one who will never fail you and the one who will never let you down and the one who will give you the help you need. And open up your mind and cause situations to happen that only he can orchestrate and perform that a counselor could never do. That's what's wrong with so much, of course, psychology, but Christian counseling even. You know, you can go to somebody till you're blue in the face to get your marriage healed. You can go to 1,000 seminars, and in and of themselves, those things aren't evil. If the leader of the seminar or if the counselor is leading you to the cross of Christ as your answer and telling you to put your faith there. Because then the Holy Spirit will go to work. And I know myself in my own Christian walk There have been times I know I would have lost my mind, or else I would have been in a bar just drinking as fast as I could drink to deaden the pain. And I'm talking about after I've known the Lord. You're thinking, oh, well, that was before you knew the Lord. No, I'm talking about after I've known Him. That kind of temptation and suggestion has come to me at times. But then, just like the fowls coming down on Abraham's sacrifice, that's what that was. Something trying to pull me away from faith in the cross. And at that time, the believer must know and must return to the foot of the cross. And God will send the Holy Spirit to work on that mind. And you know what? It is altogether possible to have your world crumbling around you and not be keenly aware of the Holy Spirit's presence operating in your life. You see, we want a manifestation. We want to feel warm and fuzzy. You know, we want something to prove that God is doing something right now. And He doesn't always let us feel that. But He will keep our mind. The Bible promises that. He said, I will keep thee in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. And He does that at times when we're not feeling it. We're thinking we're dying. We're thinking, I'm never going to recover from this. And we'll just lie and squall and holler and sobber before the Lord. Like, just kind of like what Paul mentioned there. Get mad at Him. Thank God He's patient with us. You know, when you think about it, when you think about the cross and all that Jesus has done for us, He's got to give us a lot of grace, because it is nothing short. And Paul, I'm not picking on you. It was just a good illustration of what I'm talking about. It's nothing short of blasphemy for us to get mad at Him over anything. And I'm ashamed to admit I've done it before. After I knew the message of the cross. I've done it before. And I've had to go back and repent. And tell Him, as I'm sure Paul did, Lord, thank You that You just don't send a lightning bolt from heaven to fry me and strike me down. Because that's really what I deserve. That's really what I deserve. But that's proof of His love. And He'll send His Holy Spirit to keep us. Even when we have made monumental mistakes, even when we're in our darkest hour, if we'll keep our faith right. And I feel the urging of the Holy Spirit to say this one more time tonight. If you'll keep your faith in the right place, God Almighty will not give up on you. I don't care how big a mess you've made out of the situation. If it's been something of your own doing, like we're studying about right here, between Abraham and Sarah, it was horrific of her. Think of it now. Sarah basically suggested adultery as a solution to this problem. In essence, that shows you how warped man is in trying to bring about the promises of God. She comes up with what she thinks is a brilliant idea, which is adultery, as a solution to this problem of not having children. And you know, I don't want to be off color, but it's always struck me as humorous. You don't read where Abraham had a lot of disagreement over this plan. Here's the young Hagar, you know, young pretty Egyptian girl. Sarah says, I got this great idea. You don't read of Abraham saying, no, that's adultery. The Lord will be displeased with that. No, quite the contrary. Abraham's like, that's brilliant, honey. Yeah. Yeah. Don't ever suggest something like this to a guy. I don't care how full of faith he is, you know. But it happens. She conceives a child. She's young, and her body's young, and her bodily functions are working, you know, like a young woman's will. And she very easily conceives a child. And at that point in time, Sarah is jealous of her, because she's doing something that Sarah can't do. And Sarah wants to get rid of her. Ultimately, for sake of time, because time's getting away from us, Hagar has this child. Abraham names him Ishmael. And to show you the colossal mistake that this was, and to show you how God works redemptively through any failure, no matter how great, the reason Israel sits today with all of those Arab nations around her that hate her and want to destroy her, those are all the seed of Ishmael. Every one of them. Every last one of them came as a result of what we just read about tonight. Now think of that. That's a pretty big mistake. Whenever I've thought of this, it's always blessed me because I've made some pretty big mistakes. But none of them that has caused a whole section of the world to be evil. You know, and that's what God said about Ishmael. When, you know, God in his grace and mercy appears to Hagar and tells her, I'm going to care for you and I'm going to make a great nation out of this child you've had. But God says, the way the King James words it, says he'll be a wild ass and he'll be hated by all people. And really, the focus of the world right now is not so much on our part hatred, but we hate the doctrine and the belief system of all those nations around Israel. I'm speaking of Islam. Islam. So, which is even affecting our nation right now, because our president is strongly influenced by Islam. Made some of them mad at work the other day. They asked me, you know, don't ask me if you don't want an answer. I'll keep my mouth shut there. I'm on government time, and that's my job. I won't talk about, you know, anything like that unless they ask me. But if you come ask me, you've opened the door, and I will tell you. And they were talking about, oh, now President Obama isn't Islamic, or he doesn't have Islamic sensitivities. And I said, I can pull you up right now here on the internet, the statement he made that said the most beautiful sound I've ever heard is the sound of the Muslim prayer at sunset. And that's where they go into all this wild wailing and then repetitively shout the prayer, basically, is there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. Now, if you're claiming that's the most beautiful sound that you've ever heard in your life, you've got some Islamic sensitivity in a strong way. And he's made that statement. It even showed up in his inaugural address, his sympathies toward Islam. But this is where all that came from. But next week, when we go into our study, we're going to see how God works redemptively to keep his plan in our lives and in the lives of Abraham and Sarah going forward, even when we've made a total mess out of it. Now, let me tell you, if Abraham were in a lot, he and Sarah, if they were in a lot, I shouldn't say a lot, almost any religious organization in the world today, be it evangelical, whatever, they would have immediately been cast out of it and written off as no good, and there's no hope for them. Thank God that God's not into religion. Thank God that he's a God of grace and mercy. And that even when we've made the biggest mess out of it that could be made, if we'll go back to him and say, Lord, I surrender it all to you. He takes our wrong. He'll put it in his right then and make everything right. That's something only he can do by his power. And that's what Abraham and Sarah are going to have to learn before God can give them the greatest blessing that could ever be bestowed upon human beings. But he's got to take them and allow them to reach the point where they realize our human efforts are not going to do it. You see, Ishmael in typology represents a work of the flesh. And let me try to really explain what we're talking about when we say a work of the flesh. Many of you could probably expound upon it, but just for a definition. You know, you can build a church, quite a large church, and have it operate and function and have a lot of people coming to it. and not have the presence of God in it, and not have the Holy Spirit be a part of it. Just because it's a church, you know, Abraham and Hagar, and through with Sarah's approval, they produced a child. A child came. Abraham had a son. But it was not the son of God's promise. It was brought about through human effort and in a plan that was not God's plan. So what am I telling you? I'm telling you, you can build big churches in the flesh that God has nothing whatsoever to do with, that the Holy Spirit's foreign to that church. So bigness, I'm not saying that having a large church is a sin. Praise God. I pray the Lord grows us to the point where we're a whatever a large church is one day. But that's up to Him. And there's where so many pastors have gone astray. Just like Abraham and Sarah did. Their goal is right. They want to reach people for Jesus Christ. But the method to do that is clearly outlined in the Bible, and it's never changed. So much junk you hear about is, well, we need to reach this modern culture. You know, they're different than any other culture. You know, I don't read that in the Word of God. Time and time again, this is timeless. And this is what God's approval is upon. And God says, if you want births into my kingdom, born the right way, you've got to preach Christ and Him crucified. And if you populate my kingdom, in other words, bring about what you would call spiritual births, through any other capacity other than through Christ and Him crucified, all you've done is raise up a bunch of Ishmaels, works of the flesh. In other words, people are told, well, come go through 40 days of purpose and you'll be right with God. Come join our church, you'll be right with God. Come let us dunk you underwater, you'll be right with God. And all those things are scriptural, but you can't put your faith in them. And if you do, and if that's your basis in joining the church or because you teach a Sunday school class, and I'm thinking right now of somebody who not long ago was living in basically adultery. And they selected this person to teach a Sunday school class with small children just because they were attending the church regularly. You know, you're raising up Ishmaels when you do things like that. Works of the flesh. Because it takes God for a true born-again experience to take place where that person's heart and life is really changed. That's something only God can do through the agency of the Holy Spirit. And we know the Holy Spirit will only function when the cross is preached. So Ishmael represents, and we're just getting the first half of the story this week. We'll get the second half next week. Ishmael represents, in essence, failure in God's sight. God's not pleased with Ishmael. He says He'll bless Ishmael and make him a great nation, but he is not the son of God's promise. He's not what God wants or requires. And even though Abraham and Sarah have made a colossal mistake, God doesn't cast them out. Because through it all, and here's key, I want to close on this thought tonight. It's paramount. And I want this church to be this way. I so pray, God, make us a church of grace. And a church of grace does not accept sin and, you know, just patty cake it and not deal with it. No, no, no. That makes a mockery of God's grace. But what a church of grace does is that when that person fails, is to lead them to a place of repentance and see them restored in Christ, no matter how great a mistake they've made. Not to cast them out. And I believe by and large our church is that way. Where we want to lead people to the grace of God, but the grace of God, and let me say it like this, the grace of God being meted out to an individual is always predicated upon their repentance. Always. And if that individual won't repent, we can't give them grace. And if you just patty cake their sin and know that they're still living in it and not forsaking it, then you become an agent of multiplying the sin. So grace is always predicated upon true repentance and a change of heart that only God can do. Otherwise, God's not pleased. You've got an Ishmael if it happens any other way. I was reading about that preacher that, well, I don't want to go there tonight. I don't want to talk about. He had a major failure. Major. And sadly, he picked the hogs over Jesus. He went to a multitude of counselors, and I've heard he's fallen back into sin again and got on pills, and his sin just multiplied. It became worse as time went on. And I believe he loves God. I do. I believe the brother loves God. But unless somebody gets him to the cross of Christ, there's no help for him. There's no help there at all. Unless it's through the cross where he can find grace. And grace is always predicated upon repentance. Never forget that, no matter how big a failure we've made out of it. If we'll come to the cross, and coming to the cross means repentance. God will restore. God won't give up. That's why it's paramount that when we fail, even when we've made a big mess out of it like Abraham and Sarah have, take that wreckage to the cross. God can unwreck it. The Bible says you, or not the Bible, but people say you can't unscramble scrambled eggs. God can. God can. Praise God. He can take the vilest failure, the worst failure, and unscramble it and make it brand new again. God can do that. Man can't. Man tries. Man would like to be able to, but man can't. God can. Teresa, you had something, then we'll close class tonight. Please. And that's it. And in some form or fashion, the Holy Spirit is always going to do that. You're always going to end up at the cross if you've been led with the Holy Spirit to get help, to get wisdom, to get a problem fixed. Because the Holy Spirit simply cannot function through anything else. Our faith must be in the cross for us to be cleansed, to allow Him to function. Because, you know, and we'll close on this, it's a good thought, pertaining to what we talked about tonight. Think of it if the Holy Spirit had helped Abraham and Sarah out in their plan with Hagar. He would have just aided and abetted sin. Now the Bible says, whatever is not of faith is sin. And the specific reference there on faith is faith in the cross. Abraham and Sarah and Hagar, of course, committed a great sin. because they were trying to achieve something outside of the way God said it's going to be achieved. And there's where we go wrong so many times. God says, I'll do this. But we forget he will only function his way, not our way. And we've got to wait on him. We've got to wait on him. And I'm so glad the Lord has totally set me free from being a performance-based pastor. Totally and completely set me free from it. What do you mean by that? I mean this. He's called me to preach his word, to be faithful to his word, and faithful to deliver his truth to his people. Only God can grow a church the way God wants it done. Now, that's not to say we shouldn't go out and witness and things like that when God gives us the opportunity or do outreaches. I'm not saying that at all. But I am saying it's altogether possible using fleshly means, i.e. having the pastor ride around the church on an elephant or something, to draw a crowd to get people to come and stop preaching the gospel to get people to come. I guarantee you, it don't even take a great speaker. I'm not saying this to aggrandize myself. But you give me 6 months working in the flesh, I'll produce you a church full of 500 people. I'll do it. But it'll just be a work of the flesh because of what it requires to do it in a fleshly way. It's not hard. It's really not hard at all. But the Lord has liberated me from that. It's his kingdom. It's his church. He'll grow it as big or as little as he wants it to be. It's up to him. Our mission is just to be faithful to proclaim his word. And if we've done that, and if you've kept your faith where it needs to be, when you enter the kingdom, you'll hear those glorious words from Jesus Christ. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Not well done, thou servant who grew the biggest church in America. And I pray whoever does have the biggest church in America, I pray they're right, get right with God and they can hear those words. But God wants us to be faithful to his truth, to do things his way. And if we don't, it's a sin. And when we don't do it that way, it's going to cause all kind of trouble, ultimately. But next week, we're going to see the other half of the story, how God works redemptively, even through the worst of human failures, when people repent. Any questions or comments before we close tonight? Yeah, Paul. That's right. That's right. It's like I believe it's in 1 Timothy where Paul said, or no, it's in 1 Corinthians where Paul said, Apollos planted, I watered, God gave the increase. It's always going to be God that gives the increase. He may use people to bring about his will, but ultimately it's up to him to produce what he wants produced in his way. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for your grace and mercy toward us when sometimes, Lord, we're all guilty of acting like spoiled brats. Lord, forgive us of the times that our human flesh overcomes us and we get angry or upset and impatient. Father, teach us the glory and the grace of waiting upon you to do what only you can do in our lives. Father, help us to shun any temptation that would pull us away from the cross of Christ, that would shift our faith off of that glorious, glorious work of Jesus on the cross for us onto something else. Because the fouls are going to come. They're going to come. The things are going to come that are going to attempt to pull our faith away. Anchor us deeply. Solidify our minds continually to Christ and him crucified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. We've been a great class tonight. Hopefully this good weather will last and We'll have it over the weekend. Hope we're through with the snow for a while. But we'll see you on Sunday morning. God bless you. You're dismissed.
Scared everybody. I think the wind is blowing again.